Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, along with Bobby Walter, who serves as the New York regional director for Chosen People Ministries. And welcome, Bobby.
Yes, thank you, Mitch.
Shalom, shalom. And, you know, some people may not even know what shalom means. Shalom is a Hebrew word that means peace. It means hello. It means goodbye. But at its root, it means wholeness or completeness. It's actually a gospel message in a word. Because the whole idea is that things are fracturing, falling apart. Second law of thermodynamics. Things are getting unhinged. Now, you would never say that living in this life or in this world, would you? That things are sometimes getting unhinged. So things are getting unhinged. They're flying apart. Shalom means wholeness, completeness. That which has fallen apart has been brought back together and is complete and whole. And so that's what happens to our lives and our existence when we accept the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace is Jesus the Messiah. Isn't that true, Bobby?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And you're right, Mitch.
Because if you say no, you're going to be fired, Bobby. You know, just so you understand that.
Whew, yeah, pass the test.
Just in a couple minutes, Bobby, how did it happen to you? A nice, self-respecting Gentile guy, and you didn't make a mess of your life like I made of mine, did you?
Actually, no, I did. Quite a mess. And
I'm so sorry to hear it.
Yeah, no, I was didn't grow up in any kind of religious home or spiritual upbringing or anything like that. And I was just living a life following my own desires and was steeply involved with drugs and rebellion and all kinds of nonsense and darkness. And over the course of about 3 months or so, when I was 19 years old, you know, it's weird because no one was really like sharing the gospel with me or inviting me to church or anything like that. I just began to feel really convicted about the way I was living. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was empty. I started to feel the emptiness, like in a palpable kind of way. And everything came to a head one night when, for some reason, I just felt compelled to pray. And I said, God, if you're real, show me. And within moments of praying that prayer, I was just flooded by the Holy Spirit of God. And I began to weep. And the only thing I knew in that moment was that Jesus answered my prayer. And everything changed. Everything changed.
And you were 19?
19 years old, yeah.
Did you know we were saved at the same age?
I think I might have known that, yeah. 19. And good age.
And we were saved after we both asked the same question. Mm. I didn't realize that until now. How wonderful.
Yeah.
And so has your life been any better since you accepted Jesus?
Oh. Just,
you know, give me a...
Yeah.
Just a little bit. Yeah. Huh?
Profoundly.
Yeah, profoundly. And, you know, I was speaking at a rescue mission in Bridgeport, Connecticut, where I went to college for 2 months, then dropped out immediately when I was 17. And I thought I really had a bright future in pharmaceutical sales, you know, and illegal pharmaceutical sales.
Yeah, a street pharmacist.
And so my friend, who's a former missions pastor at one of my supporting churches in Connecticut, took the job as the head of the Bridgeport Rescue Mission. And so I had the joy a little bit of time ago to go there and speak to their chapel. I asked them, actually, I begged them to speak at the chapel. It was right down the street where I used to live and sell drugs and live a horrible life. And so this is going to give away my age, but I don't really care. And so I got up and spoke about Hanukkah, actually, freedom, the Feast of Dedication. And I gave a short testimony. And I said, I've been waiting years to say this, but I want you to know that I have been sober, no drugs, for 53 years. And everybody stood up. They started applauding, a standing ovation, you know. It was really, really wonderful. And then I looked at them and I said, and if I can do it, you can do it, you know. And it was a wonderful moment. And I'm sure you can identify with it, you know. And one day it'll be over 50 years for you too. We hope, we pray.
God willing.
And, right? So the Lord is a great deliverer. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 11, and we're talking about the future for Israel, that one day God will remember his covenants to the Jewish people, and he will save his people and restore his people. And we're working our way backwards from that great, great sort of a benediction, really, is what Paul did. I think it was he climbed to the top of the mountain of God's sovereignty, looked at what God was going to do in the future, and just shouted, hallelujah, hallelujah, and then added some prepositions. Hmm. And he said, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And a big part of that is seeing the way God weaves the destinies of both Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. Mm-hmm. And one of the most often used illustrations of that is found in Romans chapter 11. And that is the illustration of the olive tree. Now, for two New Yorkers, we don't really look at a lot of the ways olive trees grow or... In fact, I think there is a tree that's growing in Brooklyn. At least there was a book about that. At least there's one. But I don't know if it's an olive tree. But I did go to Biola. I went to Talbot in California. You went to our Feinberg program here in New York City in Brooklyn, which is part of Talbot. And all over the La Mirada campus in California, there are olive trees. So it was always interesting for me, knowing Romans 11 and walking through the olive trees at Biola and seeing the way that they grew. But I once ate the olives, and let me tell you, don't eat a raw olive before it's cured. Do not do that. It is not worth the pain. So, but the illustration of the olive tree, and I'm sure Paul, being a Mediterranean type of guy, saw a lot of olive trees in his day. And Jesus always used earthly illustrations to teach heavenly truths, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And so the illustration of a tree is really kind of magnificent. And so we're going to take a couple of radio shows and work our way through it, because this relationship between Jews and Gentiles within the body of Christ and into the future is critical to the way the church operates. It's essential to the future that God has planned. And the partnerships between Jews and Gentiles are really marvelous. I think that's part of why Paul shouted out, from him, through him, to him be all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. So why don't we just take a read for it first, Bobby, and you will see you're in this, you know, because I would say that you were on the wild side of the wild olive branches, weren't you?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
It doesn't say anything about the wild natural branches, but we know I was part of that team.
There's a few.
Okay? There's a few of us. So I think we begin it with a lump of dough. You know, the olive tree illustration really begins with a bread-making illustration and about the nature of leaven and so on. So why don't you start with verse 16 and read to the end of the olive tree. And I hope you have your Bibles, friends. Grab them and read along with Bobby, and then we'll have a few thoughts in this session, and we'll have more in the next. All yours, Bobby.
All right. So Romans 11, beginning in verse 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you were arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are to the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
And that then leads to verse 25 and 26, where we read that one day all Israel will be saved. Now, friends, that's through Jesus. That's not every Jew who ever lived in the world, but it's those Jewish people alive at the moment of Christ's return who turn personally to the Lord. And that will be those Jews who are left at that moment. And so let's work our way back a little bit. So this illustration of the olive tree is actually sandwiched between two sections of Romans chapter 11 that actually clearly speak about the future of Jews and Gentiles. It speaks about the last day specifically and the repentance of the Jewish people in turning to Jesus. And so the illustration begins with verse 16 of Romans 11. And I believe that this is an illustration that helps us understand the future. It's a very future-oriented illustration. So let's look at verse 16 again and see how we can put it together. So if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. I don't know what it was about COVID, but it looked like millions of people took up cooking or baking French bread and sourdough bread, you know. That was a big one. I know that even my wife has this very ancient, like 18th century starter, you know. And I just can't believe that it's really that old. But those starters are pretty powerful and alive. I mean, they actually grow. Have you ever... It's not exciting to watch it grow, but, you know, it does grow. So, you know, what's Paul really saying here? So Paul's drawing a comparison between the first lump or piece of dough, which is a mixture of starter, water, and flour, and the root and branches of the olive tree, two illustrations which most Jewish people at the time would understand, one drawn from the religion of Israel and the other from secular everyday life and agrarian society, because if you weren't a farmer, you were close. So the first piece of dough is holy, set apart for sacred use, and refers to the offering of the bread made from the sheaf of the first fruit of the wheat harvest, waved before the Lord on the Sabbath after the Passover. So that's the Feast of First Fruits. Later, we see that this dough that was produced two loaves offered on the day of Pentecost, or Shavuot, in Leviticus 23:17. So to understand it, we need to know a little bit about bread making. You ready? I'm you know, I check with my wife. She's the bread maker in the house. And so the dough mentioned by Paul actually refers to the starter created from the grain gleaned from the offering of the first fruits, and the lump defined as a mixture of flour, water, and starter. So Paul describes the dough or the starter as holy, as it was created from the sheaf from the festival of first fruits. So he's arguing that as the starter dough, and therefore the lump mixture used to make the bread, was holy, so the root of the olive tree makes the branches of the tree holy as well. So there's a comparison. So the starter is important because it's set apart and holy, and the root is... Of course, these are all illustrations, so we have to understand that they point to something very tangible. So when we understand what the dough and what the root refers to in Paul's writings, we understand more about the illustration. And so Paul then says, what if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree? So there's a real focus on the lump that was set aside, and there's a real focus on the root of the olive tree. And so the apostle describes the rejection of some natural branches. Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus, and the inclusion of branches from a wild olive tree, non-Jewish people who actually did believe in Jesus, into this cultivated olive tree in verse 24. So notice that he speaks of both a wild and a natural olive branches, and they all partake of the rich root of the olive tree. Now, just for an very important a term here, the Greek word koinonia is actually used in this instance, implying that the natural and wild olive branches were not only sustained by the nourishment of the root, but they also were drawn into community with one another as they share a common life force. And so the Greek word koinonia is used in verse 24. And so the term also for rich root is, quite honestly, it's the word fat. And it suggests that there's nourishment for all. So the wild branches are grafted into the fat or rich root of the olive tree, and they're nourished, and it leads to cultivation, koinonia, it leads to community, so to speak, with the natural branches. So there is a spiritual nourishment and the rich root of fellowship between Jewish and Gentile branches in the olive tree. Now, in verse 18, Paul says, don't be arrogant. But if you're arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. So the term is also translated boast or arrogant in the New Testament. And it's, of course, viewed negatively. It suggests that some might raise themselves above others in a demeaning way, especially when there's nothing to boast about, as whatever the root is, it supports the Gentile newcomers, and there should be no pride or condescension towards the Jewish branches that were broken off, as their attachment to the olive tree is not a result of their own effort, but rather a result of the root which supports and nourishes their faith. Now, just because we don't have much time left, and we'll take it up again next week, this reminds us of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It really does. Where Jews and Gentiles are both saved the same way, correct?
Mm-hmm.
No difference. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone might boast. So, Gentiles and Jewish people are saved the same way. Gentiles are grafted in. Jewish people are natural branches. We all feast off of the same rich root of the olive tree, which is the promise of God through the Abrahamic covenant, that God would bless the world. And so we all share in the blessings of this great Abrahamic covenant. Both Jewish and Gentile people are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. Jewish people are natural sons as well, but we share the same faith through the same root, and that root is God's covenant and promises to the world through Abraham.
And right now, we're just going to pause and listen to some messianic music. So sit back, enjoy, and worship the Lord.
And he shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all the earth. He shall reign over all. Sing it again. And he shall reign over all the earth. 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 There shall come from his roots, the Spirit of God will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and truth. He shall reign, and he shall reign over all the earth. 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 He shall not judge with the sight of his eyes.
the sight with the hearing of his ear. But with righteousness judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the meek. Dispersed and chewed up from all the earth. He shall stand as an ensign for his people, and his resting place shall be glorious. He shall reign. The dispersed of Judah from all the earth. He shall stand as an ensign for his people, and his resting place shall be glorious. And Haba b'shem Adonai, Lord, come and reign over all the earth.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about this weekly program, or if you're curious to discover the deep and rich Jewish history of your faith, then let me encourage you to stop by our website. You'll find us online at chosenpeople.com/radio. And we even have a free gift just for saying hello.
Bobby, Dr. Tommy Fretwell wrote the book Why Israel? That explores the topic of Israel through the lens of Scripture. It brings clarity to a very controversial topic at times. Dear friend, if you've ever wondered if the church replaced Israel in the plan of God, or if Israel still has a future in God's plan, then you'll want to ask for your copy of Why Israel? As Bobby said, it's free and it's available online at chosenpeople.com/radio.
Or you can ask for Dr. Fretwell's book when you call us at 888-2-YESHUA. That's Y-E-S-H-U-A. And when you reach out today, be sure to let us know that you're enjoying this program. Our team loves receiving your emails and letters, so be sure to drop us a line and say hello today. You can send your letter in the mail by writing to us at Chosen People Ministries, 241 East 51st Street in New York, New York, 10022. And now let's close today's program with the Aaronic Benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom, v'yasem lecha shalom, v'yasem lecha shalom, v'yasem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.